Now, if you would stand with me and turn to Mark chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 13. So if you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 1006. Mark 10, I'm going to read verses 13 through 31. Mark 10, verse 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." They were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now may Jesus Christ, who is the living word, speak to us this morning from this passage, which is his written word. You may be seated. Let's pray for our time in the word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this text. I pray earnestly, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our eyes, help us to see clearly. We're in need of renovation in our hearts, massive renovation. We're in need of the healing of from blindness to sight. We need you, Lord. Speak to us. Help us to see. Help us to take to heart. Guide my lips, Lord, that I am true to your text. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll find as we're working through discipleship texts like these ones that our thinking is all the way upside down. It's just backwards in every way you could imagine. Last Sunday, we looked at the heart idol of adultery, and we found that, in fact, we are all committing adultery against the living God all the time. It can be quite disheartening, can it? Keep in mind that the desire for marriage, the desire for community, the partnership that comes with that is a good desire. Desire for security and having a place that's safe, that's you can exist. I mean, a marriage provides those sorts of things that is good, a good marriage, right? Somebody that's with you, stays with you, that's secure, safe place, but also a place of companionship and life and goodness. It's good to desire those things. But those things ultimately are pointing at that eternal husband. And yet, how slow our hearts are to believe it, to trust it. It's hard, isn't it, brothers and sisters? I feel that strain too, to really embrace it. Yeah, it's nice that God has got me. He's my eternal husband. I'd like a real flesh and blood one, though. Yes, someday that will be fulfilled, but right now I'd just like to have this, or I'd like to have that. Just our thinking is just slow on this. We can see the sense of it when we talk about it. We read the scriptures and say, oh, I can see the sense of that. But our hearts are just slow to learn, aren't they? Highlighting a point that Jesus, I think, is making here and that Mark is trying to highlight for us in this section, that we need rescuing. We do. That's the point. You're not the only one. It's not like everybody else in here has got this all together. I'm the only pathetic Christian here. That's crazy talk. Of course I'm not the only one. And there's help for us. Keep in mind that he is our husband right now. We are treasured by him. We are treasured by him. He's going to see us through. These longings are appropriately placed there, but we just switch them to longings here. The good desires, lousy gods. Only God is God. Only one true God is God. There's only one true God that truly satisfies our soul. And we are slow. Our thinking gets upside down. Now, as Jesus moves forward in his discipleship section here, he's going to talk about the kingdom of God, which in his audience at that time was just immediately compelling, because in Israel at that time, they were longing for the kingdom of God. They were longing for it. So as soon as he talks about entering the kingdom of God, they're like, oh, you've got their attention. I have a feeling, though, in our day, even though even among Christian circles, well, we know, but it sounds awful sort of theologically and seminarian-ish sort of, and you start talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking, heady academic stuff. Wasn't so for them, though. And they talked about the kingdom of God. They want God to fulfill his promises. They want God to show up in power. They want that promised king so that their enemies would be defeated and they would have life and security and safety and prosperity. That's kingdom of God. That's got their attention. And that's been transformed by the ministry of Christ to mean something even more grand than that. And yet when we say kingdom of God, does it really grab our attention? Do you want to enter the kingdom of God? Or are other matters just feel more pressing to you? We're just immersed in a culture where there's life hits you the wrong way. Our thinking's upside down. We react to things not the right way. We don't react to the way things really are. We react to things the way we tend to suppose they are, the way they feel to us, not the way they actually are. When I put it to you this way, if I say, are you longing for that day when the person in charge of the universe and ruling, authoritarily ruling as king, is also the one that was willing to come and become one of us and lay down his life for us? Are you waiting for that day? Will that be a good day when you can trust the person that is in charge of the government of the universe? And it's all in place and you can see it? Will that be a good day? Do you long for that day when you personally are done with sin as well as everyone else around you, so that immediately when you meet somebody, you do not have to be defensive? Like meeting family? Why? Because you are. Are you longing for that day when you are truly secure to prosper? Safe? You're not going to run out of time. You're not going to run out of energy because everything is completely safe. And I'm going to live and you are going to live forever, reigning with God in all the joy and beauty and glory of it. Is there a little bit of our heartstrings being pulled on now? I think so. We do long for that day. We long for that kind of security. We long for that kind of prosperity that won't end, that won't fade, that won't lose its goodness, won't wear out. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of God and entering the kingdom of God, he's talking about that stuff. It's good for us to remember that. But in talking about entering in that kingdom and to going there and getting there and achieving that, he's also talking about the way of the cross. It's been prominent in this section three times. He's about to bring it up. The very next text we'll jump into when I come back in 2 weeks will be his third talking about going to the cross. First one was 8:31 through 38, and then 9:30 through 32, and then, as I said, 10:32 through 34 will be next time. So three times he focuses his disciples that the way of discipleship is the way of the cross. You can see their confusion, though, because they're longing for that day, right? They want that day of prosperity, that day of obvious order and righteousness and goodness, and everything is secure and good. They want that day, and they want it now, and don't we all? But he's talking about the way of the cross, the way to that day, the way to actually achieve that day is the way of the cross. It's hard for us to make the switch. In fact, we'll find out this morning from these texts, it's actually impossible for us. But not God, thankfully. Kingdom life and value, like our own value and the things that are precious, including us, these are granted. They're not achieved. They are granted to us by God through Jesus Christ. They are granted to us. They are not achieved by us. So let's jump into it. Receiving God's favor without standing. And by standing, I mean like rank or status. Or you could think of, you've got to have standing to bring a case in court. But this is without that standing. You have no case. You have no place to stand. You have no standing. Because if we look at these children, he's just talked about children in the previous, a few verses back up. He's talked about to enter the kingdom of God, you have to, to such belong the kingdom of God as these children. Welcoming these children is like welcoming Jesus Christ. You remember that from a few weeks ago? If you welcome a little one in the name of Jesus, so because you're a Christian, if you welcome one of his little ones, these little ones were thought to be of no significance socially. They had no status. They weren't thought of sentimentally like we think about them in our culture today. And I'm not criticizing our sentiment today. I'm just saying it was different. So the illustration won't pop if you don't get what they're talking about with children. The children weren't thought of as innocent. They were thought of as useless. Consumers and no producers. They were a drain. And you know what? If you're wondering if you're going to survive, it's hard to have somebody that's eating that isn't producing. So I'm not trying to be overly critical of them. Right? It's hard. Right? And I'm not suggesting that there was no family sentiment back then either. That's not the case either. But the illustration here is that the disciples didn't think children were important. So when Jesus started teaching about being great in the kingdom of God, what did he start doing? Welcoming insignificant ones. That was the point he was making before. Here in this text, though, he brings it up again. We have to keep that in our mind, that that's what he means by children. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. That would be put his hands on them, lay hands on them, bless them. And his disciples rebuked them. Here they are given now in the storyline a perfect opportunity to put into practice what they were just taught. Right? Right over the head. Don't get it. You can see how Jesus is busy, right? And he's doing kingdom work, right? He is the Messiah. He's got kingdom things to do. He's exhausting himself preaching. He's exhausting himself, healing. He's doing these things. We're heading to Jerusalem. This is serious business. What's going to happen when they go to Jerusalem? They're on their way. Jesus is about big kingdom, king, Kings don't have time for kids. So they thought. And let's not pick on them. We would think that too. How I have to continue to school my own mind to pay attention to my own children, not because I don't love them, but you can just so easily get caught up in the busyness of your day and think, I don't have time for that. It's wrong, but it's easy to do. They were bringing children for him to bless them, and when Jesus and the disciples rebuked them, and then Jesus was indignant. This word's only used a few times, and one of them's here. He's angry at them. Like, this is so self-evidently wrong. That's the indignance. You are so obviously wrong here. But in his culture, there's no other examples of leaders doing this sort of thing. It's not like in our day, like, to get elected, you want to kiss some babies. That wasn't happening back then. If you were important, then the little people didn't bother you. He's going to deal with this in a few verses when he talks to James and John about sitting in his right hand and sitting on his left hand. That's coming up soon, too. He's going to deal with this. But they see greatness and importance all wrapped up with Jesus, and they don't see it in these kids. But Jesus says, you got it exactly backwards. Your thinking's upside down. You don't get it at all. I just explained this to you. And here you have an opportunity to put it into practice, and you are sending them away? Jesus is indignant, and he said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Didn't I tell you that? Didn't I just tell you that? These ones that have no status, no standing, no way to say that you must listen to me. Here are the reasons you must listen to me. They don't have any reasons. They have no reasons. They have no standing. They have no rank. They have no status. In that world, they were unimportant. That's a worldly way of thinking, though. And that is indeed how the world thinks about people that can't do something for you. And if you think it's just the disciples, I mean, just look around you in your life. The people that can't do anything for you are harder to be around, aren't they? Some people do something for us because you just like them. They just enjoy them. Other people do things for us because they help us out with things. Other people are just a drain on us. If I'm going to spend time with you, that feels like time wasted because I'm going to go at the other end. I'm going to be more tired and I've accomplished, well, I don't know, nothing. Who's that for you? To such belong the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Is this not a picture of what God is doing for each one of us? What do we give to God that helps him out? Before God came and grabbed us and yanked us out of this dark world, what do we have to offer him? Everything we had to begin with was from him, and yet we spent our whole lives suppressing the truth, haven't we? We have a hard time getting over that, quite frankly. As we've just covered in the last section, we were adulterers to God. We repeatedly go after other things. Other things matter more to us. Trivial games matter to us more than God. Lunch matters to us more than God. It's always risky as a pastor to bring up lunch when you're preaching. You know, it is. Because I like eating. You're not the only one. And our hearts like that, and we get that, and it's right here, and it's right now, and it's concrete. Is this not a picture of the gospel? Maybe that suggests to us why it's so important to God to love the poor. Did you think about that? God, throughout the Bible, is telling, getting on the cultures and things that you don't take care of the weak. You don't take care of the poor. You don't take up the cause of the innocent and the weak person. Why does that matter to God? Because it's exactly what he's doing to us in human history. Is that not what he's doing? Is that not a picture of the gospel? Is that not a picture of God's own very character? Is that not what image bearers were created for? Indeed. Jesus wanted to bless the ones that had no place to call for him to give him attention. They had no way to say, you must listen to me, you must give me your attention. There was none of that. They had no standing to call Jesus to do anything. And to such belong the kingdom of God, do you see? We have no call on getting God to do something for us. We have no place, no standing to make a case against God. You have to pay attention to me because... No, our case, our whole case is given to us by God. Our whole case is this. God, you promised. That's our case. And God handed it to us. He gave it to us as a gift. How did he hand it to us as a gift? He said, I promise. I will not leave you. I will provide a rescuer. That's what's happening right now with Jesus Christ. He is that rescuer. He's trying to help his disciples see. They don't get it yet. They will, but they don't get it yet. To such belong the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. That's a new bit of teaching here. In the previous text, he talked about the kingdom of God being belonging to such. And that's what we've just reviewed. But here now he says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So you need to come to grips with the fact that you're the child that has no standing before God. That's you and I. We have no leverage on God. If we don't come to it with that humility, like, well, I've done this, so you've got to do that. That's worldly thinking. And we can't stop without help. I think that's why this is such a precious thing and precious moment for Jesus to engage in, because he's saying it out loud with these children. And he stops what he's doing. He takes them in his arms. So presumably they were little children, little ones that he could put in his arms. And he blessed them, laying his hands on them, because this is what the kingdom of God's like. Disciples, don't you see? You're missing a great moment to say out loud what everybody has to do. Everybody has to come to Jesus and say, rescue me, bless me. I don't deserve it, but I need it. It's a powerful picture of the gospel, is it not? Then contrast that with the next story. And it's not a parable. Maybe a living parable. This actually happened. This man actually came to Jesus. And he's the man that wants to do the right thing. The man that wants to do the right thing. And we can appreciate such a man. In fact, we would all want this man in our church. This man is earnest. This man is trying to put his money where his mouth is. He tries to do what's right and repeatedly, and he's earnestly. He's coming into Jesus and saying, good teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life? Notice how that's different from a child saying, bless me. What must I do? What a stark contrast. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? That's an interesting start, isn't it? He said this tongue in cheek the other day, just to one of my, he was actually meaning something else by good, but he said, only God is good. Like, right? Why does it bug us, though? So profoundly true. So profoundly true. Only God is good. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that he wasn't good. He was asking this man, why do you say that I'm good? This man did not yet know that this was the God-man. He thought of him as a good teacher because they thought there were good teachers out there. Because he was trying to be good. And he was earnest about it. Verse 19, you know the commandments, Jesus says. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. You know, it's the second half of the Pentateuch there. Although, not the Pentateuch, of the Ten Commandments. You know, the love God the part, right? And then love your neighbor. This is the love your neighbor part. You want to do good, this is what you do. You want to love God practically on the ground, you love your neighbor. How you treat your neighbor is how you're treating God, right? It is interesting to note that he says, instead of do not steal, he says do not defraud. Because he already knows that this man's a wealthy man. He's not, I mean, a wealthy man is not as tempted to steal outright, but not pay his workers properly, cheat on his taxes, right? I mean, defraud, misrepresent, which would just be another way of stealing, wouldn't it? But it would be the rich man's way of stealing, wouldn't it? Got to have stuff to defraud with, right? But just an interesting note on that. But these would be the commandments. Interesting to think about in Israel's life, were they given the Ten Commandments so that they could get into heaven, so they could get into the kingdom? Or were they given the Ten Commandments because they had already been received the kingdom? Had they already been rescued from Egypt? Yes. They already made a covenant relationship with God? Yes. And then God spoke these rules. Now that you're in the kingdom, now this is the way you behave in the kingdom. This is the way you are growing into behaving. These are not the things that make you righteous, you see. These are the righteousness you receive in the kingdom. And by the way, what else is lacking in this whole understanding of righteousness? The sacrifices, aren't they? Why did you need the sacrifices? For when you sinned, because you surely will. But at any rate, Jesus asks this. What is Jesus doing here? He's dismantling this man's understanding of his own goodness. But he starts with something that he has already actually tried to practice. All right, you know the commandments. Here they are. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And the man answers, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus doesn't come back with, no, you haven't. That's not how he answers. That's what we do. Oh, no, you didn't really do it. Right? No. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Loved him. He appreciated this man. He loved this man. He saw the earnestness that he wanted to do the right thing. As far as that goes, that's not a bad thing, but he's missing something central. There's one thing he's totally missing, and because he's missing that, he's missing everything. What's the one thing he's missing? Well, Jesus says, you lack one thing, one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. How's that one thing? You ever wondered that? You know, wait a minute, he's got to sell first, then he's got to give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven, then he'll fall. But what's the one thing? What's the one thing here? It's not rocket science, is it? Treasure Jesus. Goodness is found there. Life is found there. You want eternal life? None of that will get you there. The truth is, no. Even this earnest young man, even this man that Jesus loved, was doing this to save himself. Do you think that may be the one thing that we have the hardest time stopping doing? Saving ourselves. When we're doing pretty good, we feel pretty good. When we're doing lousy, we feel like really guilty. Just slide back into this, don't we? We just do again and again. This rich young man, he's earnest, but he's missing this one thing. The one thing is, you can't do it. There's nothing you can do. Everything you have comes from God. Everything is supplied by God. What you need is God. The only way you can have God now is to follow Jesus. It's the only way. That's the one thing you need to do. You need to trade. He's the treasure in the field that you're going to sell everything you have so you can have that treasure. This is the treasure. This is the way back to fellowship with the living God. This is how you have eternal life. This is not just quantity, too. This is quality. Eternal, yes, it goes on forever. Life, safety, security, prosperity. joy, life. That's what you lack. The only way there is through me. You've got to follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, we're not told what particular temptation this presented for him, but we can certainly imagine plenty, can't we? Why? Because, well, look, God's given us a lot. How hard it is when this life falls apart, because we start thinking in our culture that we should have a better life. We're supposed to, right? If God loved me, I'd be doing well. They thought that here. They thought this rich man, he's trying to do the right. This is a picture child, you know, the poster child for a good Israelite. Here's a young man that has earnestly tried to keep the law, and he's prospering, like Job of old, like Abraham of old. He has wealth because God has blessed him, because he's a righteous man, you see. And to find out this righteous man has to just forget all that, mark of his blessing, give it to the poor, who knows what they'll do with it, and just follow Jesus. It's hard. Whatever he was struggling with precisely in his heart, it revealed his heart to him, isn't it? This is how Jesus is deconstructing his sense of his own goodness. He's saying, you cannot get in with any of these things. You cannot keep the law well enough. You cannot handle your possessions well enough. You cannot be a faithful servant enough. And he goes on to say as much, doesn't he? In verse 23 and following, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Take this to heart, brothers and sisters. This is a battle for you and me. We can think of being a Christian as, you know, having a nice American dream life. Because if you're one of his, God takes care of his own. We'll have that. You don't actually get that from the Bible, do you? That's not taught from the scriptures. Some righteous men like Abraham, like Job, had great wealth. Some had nothing. Some were persecuted. Some were sawn in two. Some took this city with a mighty hand and won great military battles, and some lost miserably. Because those circumstances in this life, which, by the way, is passing, is not the point. The human race has cut itself off from the living God that sustains it and gives it life, eternal life. That's why we're dying. There's only one way of restoring that. Only one. Only one. It's Jesus. How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's like, don't miss this. This is a key point. When you already feel blessed, there's not that drive to enter into that blessed life that's in the future. You just want it now. He goes on to say, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And by the way, in case you haven't done the math, big camel, tiny little needle hole. There is not a way to put the camel through the hole for us. They were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Let's take a few pointers from this interchange with Jesus and this young man. What in your life are you unwilling to give up? How would you know? Maybe if you ask questions such as, what would make me bitter towards God if he asked me to give this up? What can't I stop praying for and just leave it with the Lord? It's not wrong to ask things from God, and it's not wrong to be persistent in prayer, but sometimes our hearts just hang on a thing because I've got to have this. I remember in college at one point I was saying, Lord, help me understand, help me understand, help me understand, help me understand. And then by God's kind grace at one point, it's like, you know what? I'm not God. I don't have to understand everything. All right, Lord, if you don't want to let me in on this one, it's okay. Had a peace. Everything wasn't smooth from that time forward. But it was a moment for me. It was a moment that I'll remember. A moment where I was like, you know, I don't have to know everything. What in your life are you unwilling to give up? Are you unwilling to give up your self-rescue that we've talked about here? Are you still trying hard to get into the kingdom of God? Are you still trying hard to be the good Christian? Now, don't get me wrong, brothers and sisters, because you should be working at your Christian life, just not to get in. You work from a position of safety and security because Jesus has done it all. He's paid the price. He's paid for your failures already. He's paid for them. And he's done the good part. He's done the righteousness part perfectly for you. And he's completed that work. It is, you know, finished, right? It's finished. Are we able to just let that go, leave that with Christ? And so then you can get on with the business without thinking, am I doing it now? Am I doing it now? And how are you when some of these heart sins are exposed? There's two types of temptations. When you start putting these sins out on the table, some are just, you know, cavalier and like, yeah, forgiveness. I got forgiveness. It's all good. You probably need a little more fear in your life, right? But then you get those sensitive souls out there and they're like, man, I can't even confess my sins right. You know? I'm blowing it on that level too. Just one more thing to be depressed about. You know? The Lord's got both of us. Some of you need the spiritual 2x4 to the head, and some of you just say, you know, he's got you. He'll get you home because he already loves you. He already loves you. He's bringing you home. Well, there's a little bit more, though. The disciples respond. Peter, in particular, speaks up for the disciples. He began to say, it's like he starts saying this, and then Jesus jumps right back in. He says, began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Why do you think Peter said that? Nah, it's a tricky question, because you can't know for sure. But from the context, Jesus answers in a real positive light. So I don't think we want to be too hard on Peter. But maybe a little bit of rebuke. Look at verse 31. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And that's a current topic. They've got into arguments about who is greatest already. You then get James and John question about right hand and left hand. He's going to take up the topic in just a moment again. And you get the sense where like there's a little bit like, well, all right, this rich young guy did, but I guess, you know, we really have done that. We've left everything to follow you. Although they haven't sold all their possessions. I mean, they met probably in Peter's house, and his wife is presumably still living there, right? I mean, it's actually sold all those items. But nonetheless, to learn from Jesus, for 3 years, they're following him around. They're not doing their livelihood. They're not fishing. They're not doing their thing, right? So he's putting it out there. And actually, Jesus gives the bulk of his answer this way. Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands. Read into that anything that's really important in this life. Anybody that's left anything that's really important in this life, top of the list, for my sake and for the gospel, for Jesus himself personally, and for the message, the good news message about Jesus Christ. There's nobody that who will not receive a hundredfold, and then there's two sections, now in this time and then in the age to come. And he says, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. I think the with persecutions gives you the balance there, because you're not saying it's going to be an easy life as a Christian. Now you got more houses and more land. You're wealthy beyond your wildest dreams. No, but look, because we know each other, we're welcome in one another's home now, aren't we? You could go visit Martha Gushy, and you'd be welcome in homes out there just because you're brothers and sisters in Christ. You could go to the other side of the planet and be welcomed in a Christian's home. You'd be welcome in a hut. You'd be welcome in a mansion. You'd be welcome, right? You'd have homes and lands and brothers and sisters beyond your wildest imaginations. And keep this in mind, too. Right here, right now, you have a church family. You know, don't think about Rehoboth Baptist Church as a small church. Think about it as a really big family that, well, quite frankly, it's hard to keep up with everyone. Right? This is your family. It's a big enough family you can get away with not keeping up with certain ones here and there, but I mean, we're family. And once you see, I'm a family member, oh, okay. Well, I got plenty to do. I don't need anybody else to come. You know, I want more to come. Don't get me wrong. I do want more to come because I want the whole world to be part of God's family. But like many of the instructions to young pastors you get, you will find that your flock is enough. Because caring for souls, as any of you have raised kids, right? Or even just gotten a really good friend that you care about that's having troubles, right? Or a brother or a sister that's got some illness that you're walking through with them, right? Caring for souls, it's hard. And we have a big family. And it's a good gift. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecutions. It's not a walk in the park. With persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. And I've already mentioned about that, eternal life. Not just quantity, quality. Consider the bounty of God's kingdom. Now in this time, in the age to come. Now in this time, we are rich if we have eyes to see it. We can miss it. We can, and then we feel very poor. But we are rich in this congregation, I'll tell you that. We have brothers and sisters all around us that we can serve, and they can serve us. We can love them, they can love us back, and they do. Ron and Mickey are feeling our prayers right now, and I talk to them, I can tell everybody's praying for us. They're thankful for that. They're thankful for the well wishes and the phone calls and what have you. Part of a big family. But we have to have eyes to see it, and we need God to help us with that. Jesus is trying to help his disciples to see this, to see what's really important. Little ones. Little, ordinary ones. Like us. To stop trying to earn our way. Because we struggle with that. Would you pray for the people? Look around you. Pray for these ones here that we would stop trying to rescue ourselves. There's not a person here that doesn't struggle with that. Newsflash, you won't be good enough to get into heaven. Somebody already has, though. See, kingdom life and our value. I love that song that we're going to sing. It's got, you'll have to see it because I'm not going to just be able to take it out of the air. But talking about that we have value, but we're not worthy. We're not worthy, but we're valuable. Plays around with that theme in a really great way. We're not valuable because of stuff that we have. We're not valuable because of we've kept this all these things from our youth. We're not valuable because we have some status or standing or we're important people. We're valuable because God saw us as special. Not saw us as special, but made us special. That's better put. He's infused us with value. He did that by creating us in his image in the first place, and now he's done it again by calling us in Christ to become his eternal family, his household, reigning with him forever and ever. He has granted us value. He has got value, riches for us in all eternity. He has given us life and value for all eternity, but he's granted that to us. We do not achieve that. When we earnestly try to put on Christ, that's trying to gain as much of our inheritance now as we can. We're just trying to enjoy as much of that now. We're not trying to get it. We're not trying to secure it. We're trying to participate in it. Kingdom life and value are granted, not achieved. The kingdom of God is filled with glory. Can you see it? Have you tasted it? Do you want it? Then you know who to ask. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you help us to see your goodness and glory and to run to you to get it? Such a simple concept, it seems so elusive to us, Lord. Would you help us? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond by singing the hymn on the insert or in the bulletin. My worth is not in what I own.